If you have the commentary, we'll be on page number 39 tonight. Otherwise, we're in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 4 through 9. Did you like that? Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 4 through 9. We're cutting a little bit different tonight. We have a meeting. The church council, which was one of our vision statements, was that we would be more in communication with each other, and so therefore the church council will be meeting, and that part of that is so that we understand better what's going on in our church. So our calendars then will be more coordinated, and anyhow, I'm looking forward to that. The first prayer walk is already scheduled, and that was another one of our vision statements. We're writing the curriculum right now for new members. Class, so there's a lot going on that we have discussed a few weeks ago, and the only reason I'm telling you this is so that you have an idea that we are not holding back, we're going full-fledged forward. In our study tonight, I've titled this particular section, God's Love or His Great Love for the Believer. Last week we were in the graveyard, and this week we are going to heaven. That's a pretty fast change from a couple of three verses 1, 2, and 3, and now on 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, then all of a sudden we're going to heaven. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I've talked to you about that before. I don't know what it's going to entail. I don't know how much we think now will actually take place. I have no idea. The only thing I do know that it's going to be so grand, our minds couldn't take it in right now. I heard a preacher say one time that the reason that there's not a lot written about heaven and more written about hell is because if we really understood how great heaven really truly was, we'd be so homesick that we wouldn't be any earthly good. Now, I don't know if that's very true or not, but I will tell you this. The glimpses that we do get for heaven are really outstanding. We're going to be in chapter number 2, verses 4 through 9. If you've got that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word. I thank you, dear God, that this letter to the Ephesians is not only just a great letter to that church, but it's a great letter for us as well. We have the opportunity to study it and read it, get a glimpse of Paul's heart and God's heart as he wants to quicken us. And he wants to take us from these heavenly, this earthly woes that we have and put us in heavenly places. And Father, we'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I consider the grace of God, I would have to consider it beyond amazing. I'm thankful for the song tonight. This is Amazing Grace, but the truth of the matter is I really don't understand grace very well. I understand who I was before, and I understand the dirty, rotten scoundrel that I truly am on a daily basis, but the truth is, God still loves me. And I have a hard time understanding that. I have a hard time putting into practice, if you will, this love that God has for us. When we looked at the previous section, verses 1 through 3, we were a new man, and he was talking a little bit about bringing us up out of that graveyard, if you will. He's quickened us into a new life. Well, tonight I just want to cover four or five points, and the first point would be this, that God loved us. You know, John 3:16 we all know very well, but I want to tell you that the Bible is full of verses where it talks to us about the love that God has for each and every one of us. In each place that I find that it mentions God's love, I always find it in condition to what Christ did for us. Over and over, I see this, that God loved us, but he loved us through Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, we're sin. You can't have a relationship with sin because he is perfect. and he's just. So we can't have a relationship with him. The only way we can, and the only way we can experience the love of God is through his grace. So God loved us. Look at verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us. Now, Paul here is writing, and he's saying it's not just love, but it's great love. It's not just a kind of love, but it's a wonderful love. It's a love that's so rich and so full that we can hardly get used to that. The very first word there is but, God. I've done a study on but throughout the Bible, and throughout the King James Version, this is the only one I can really tell you about, but is used 3,994 times in 3,751 verses. Now, grammatically, but is a conjunction. Tells us something happened and something else is going to happen. This, but this. And so when I look at that, there's this great example, if you will, of what was before and what is happening now. But God. So if I wanted to understand truly what this means, I would have to go back to verses number 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherewith in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, and in the mind, and in the desires of the flesh, and in our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. So we were horrible before, but God made a way out. There's a way out for each one of us. In this particular passage, I can see here that the beauty of these verses and the beauty of Paul bringing this to this church is letting them know, yes, in times past you were here, but God has something greater for you. But God has something more for you. God has something that is set in heavenly places that you and I can gather together. John Phillips, in his definition of what the buts are, says this, thank God for that but. The buts of the Bible are always arresting. They are always hinges on which great truths turn. That's an interesting way of putting it. In the case of the old life contrasted to the new, as Paul is making here, this great contrast, we can see several things that are going on. And one of them is that he loved us. In his Phillips commentary on the Bible, he wrote this section I want to train with you. So the grown daughter of a man I know is an alcoholic. I was visiting home one day when he was delivered to his door, The grown daughter of a man I know is an alcoholic. I was visiting his home one day when she was delivered to his door in the grip of her terrible vice. She had drunk almost an entire bottle of whiskey. Her temper was flaming and abusive. Her face was flushed, her manner belligerent, her actions violent. I thought of the young girl I had met years before drink had laid its devilish hand on her life. I looked at the picture of the young, unspoiled girl that still hung on the wall of this man's home. I pitied the poor soul with all my heart for the terrible shipwreck she had made of her life, for the ruin of her womanhood and for her slavery to such a cruel and relentless tyrant. Her father took her gently by the arm, ignoring her abuse. He steered her unsteadily footsteps to his car. He carefully settled her in, his face drawn and his eyes filled with pain. She thrashed about, but he patiently strapped her into the seat, drove her home, and put her to bed. I pitied her. He loved her. Multiply her wretchedness by all the misery sin has wrought in this world, and multiply her father's love by the infinity of such as God's great love. He did not just pity me. He loved me. He did not just pity me, but he loved me. When I think of the love that God has, it's hard for me, because the only experience I have is down this earth. I remember my parents' love and the love that they had for me and the correction that they gave me, and the times where they would bring me in and love on me and hold me, the times when they would say, don't worry, we'll get through this together. Those things I remember quite well. But the truth is, I was always going to be wrong. I'm always going to sin. I'm always going to do the things that I should not do. And my mom and dad, as much as they loved me, there were times when I'm sure they would have loved to trade me in for parts. God loves us. Point number two is God made us to live. So he didn't just make us just for us to just exist, but he made us really to live. And I think a lot of Christians today, they don't understand that point. They think the life is just a circulation of things that you did the day before. For those that work Monday through Friday, you get up on Monday, you go to work, you come home, and then what do? You kind of rest that night, you eat, and then you go to bed, and the next day is the same thing, and over and over and over. And if we don't watch it, we can become the same way in our Christianity. We don't look for us to be alive anymore. We can get into these terrible ruts, if you will. And sometimes those ruts are just not good. We need to get up and get out of the rut. In Ephesians 2:5, he says, even when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. See, that's the key. None of this happens without Christ. None of this happens without him doing something. And what he did was, he went to the cross to die for each one of us. That's what he did. And he did it out of great love. Respect for the Father, but he did it out of great love for himself. I've often wondered, and because I've heard people talk about this before, but I often wondered if the Romans really had to put a nail in his hands and put a nail in his feet. I really believe he would have just hung up there by himself because that's how much he believed in what he was doing. His sacrifice was for each one of us. So he has made us so that we would live. So he says here, he's quickened us together with Christ. And then he says, interestingly, in parentheses, by grace are you saved. You know, it's always amazing to me that there's different groups, different denominations that want to add something to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's always amazing to me. It's almost like what Jesus did was not enough. Let's add baptism, or let's add speaking in tongues, or let's add, and pretty soon you have this big thing. And the Jews were doing exactly the same. They were saying, you must keep the law, you must be circumcised, and over, they kept pushing this law on to the Jews. And why not did Jesus say, your burden's heavy, but mine's light. Let me take your yoke upon me. You see, that's what really God wants to do for us. He wants to make us alive. Not just going through the world, not just doing A, B, C, D, starting out tomorrow. A, B, C, D, starting out the next day. A, B, C, D. He wants us to be more. He wants us to be alive. I watched your faces today when I kicked off my shoes. You are alive. I was terribly happy that I did not have a big old hole in my toe of my sock. We need to be alive. You know, sometimes we get so much in worship that we forget the real reality, and that is that we're alive today because of the work that Jesus Christ did, because God loved us so much. So therefore, aren't we something? Now, I don't want to get on certain bandwagons and say, boy, we are really something, and God just can't hardly wait to use us. The truth of the matter is, God will use us if we want him to use us, and if we open ourselves and allow him to use us, then he will just keep filling us up and keep filling us up. He will make us alive. We who are dead in sins, we're not dead in sins anymore. Majority of the New Testament uses the term to make alive, which means literally to rise from the dead. So at one point, we were dead, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The day that I finally went forward and accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I was dead in my sins, but after I went forward and accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I asked him to forgive me of all my sins. I told him I want to live for him forever. Then a wonderful thing happened. I was quickened. I was no longer dead in my trespasses and sins, but now I have been quickened, made alive. I sometimes walk around Christians, and they're so sour-faced, I don't know why anybody would want to be a Christian. You know who I'm talking about? Don't look around. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you get around people, and they're just so negative, and they're so down, and you wonder, what in the world is going on in their life? Certainly, Jesus must not be part of it, because I have been made alive by the mighty grace of God. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And when he did, he wanted to make sure that they understood what was going to happen after they died. There must have been a lot of discussion about that. He must have got a letter from them and kind of telling them that this is our worry. We know what you're telling us, but can you refer to this resurrection one more time for us? Because this is hard for us to understand. We understand that there will be a resurrection, but we don't really know what's going to happen right now. You see, death is one of those things that people don't know about. Oh, I know, you've probably seen the movies and the books of I died and I was in heaven for 14 minutes or 9 minutes or three or whatever. I want to tell you this from Bob's heart. If I was in heaven, I ain't coming back. I'm not writing a book. I'm not getting movie rights. I don't want to come back. You know, when Jesus wept, remember those verses? When Jesus wept, you know what he wept about? He was getting ready to bring Lazarus back from the dead. See, Jesus knows what heaven's about. Why in the world would I bring him back to this earth? Well, there's a reason, and he brought him back. I think heaven's got to be a marvelous place, but God made us to live down here. He made us to be alive down here. Oh, that we'd be alive. Oh, that we'd have our batteries recharged, and we'd be like the Energizer. Yeah, I was going to say Ebenezer Bunny. Yeah. The Energizer Bunny. Oh, that we would be like that, you know. I see the kids running around, and I see all the action that was happening up here just a little bit ago. It just looked to me like herding cats. All those kids were just running around, and I'm thinking, how do you, you know, I don't know. Amen is right, brother. But don't you think that's sometimes how God views us as well? Don't you think sometimes he wonders if he's not just kind of herding cats down here? We should be joyful, and our joy should be placed in him, and there shouldn't be anything that really drags us down about that. What great joy there is. There are two types of people in this world, those that are resurrected and those that still are dead. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, you're dead in your sins. No one can crawl out of the casket. You must be resurrected. And that's God's job. So if I am a Christian today, and I am, then I'm really going to look forward to two resurrections. The first resurrection is I was resurrected, made alive because of my trespasses and sins. The next resurrection I'm really looking forward to because that's when I'm going to be face to face with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there really is two resurrections for the saved. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 18, I read over those this morning, but it's worth a repeat. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The world has no answer for death. My brother-in-law believes that once you die, it's nothing. You've lived your life and there's nothing. Others believe that you lived your life and if you were pretty good, then maybe you'll come back as a nice animal, some other type of thing. And if you're not so good, maybe you come back as a worm. I don't know. Truth of the matter is, I know exactly what happens after my death. Paul gives me a great idea. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know where I'm going to be. Now, I don't need anybody to kind of work me over and try to figure out what I believe because I'm quickly to tell them I believe there's a life after death. And I believe that everyone will live forever after they die. It's just where are you going to be? Heaven or hell? So he's made us alive. The third thing is he has elevated us. Look at verse number 6. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not sitting in heavenly places right now physically, but spiritually I am. I was raised there because of the work of Jesus Christ. The throne room is just full tonight. It is absolutely packed with saints. But there is space for you and I as well. We are raised in these heavenly places because of the work of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wish I was there. For 20 years, I was in the Coast Guard, and my job was to work in aviation. Flew one of those helicopters, and I was the guy who was pulling people out of the water. I had many, many episodes of really great, I'll call them salvation experiences, pulled people from burning ships and people in water for days, people on sailboats who have lost power and they've been out floating in the ocean, particularly in the Atlantic Ocean, for over a month, near death. And they see that helicopter come over the top, and here we were, and our job was to save them. Our job was to lower a basket to them, or as it is today, they have swimmers. We didn't have that when I was in, but the swimmers would jump overboard, swim over to the area, they'd help them, hook them up, whatever needed to be done, and then they would be pulled up. Every time the gong would go off, and I was on the duty crew, I jumped in the helicopter and I was ready to go. I'm telling you what, I trained for this. I was prepared for this. My whole life, from that time that the gong went off until the helicopter landed again, was one purpose, and that was to go out and save lives and to bring them back in because there was loved ones that were waiting for them. How much more so should you and I be doing exactly that same job today? The Coast Guard has a nickname called the Lifesavers, and I'm glad that I was in the Coast Guard for 20 years, but I'll tell you what, taking somebody out of a burning water and bringing them home, some child who was on a raft and went out too far, and bringing them back is a great experience. But it pales in significance to when you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. It pales in significance when you tell somebody about the Lord and they say no. It pales because you are doing exactly what God would have you to do. And His job for us is to tell others about Jesus Christ. He's elevated us to a position so that you and I can have this great, if you will, experience once and for all, and that's coming in the future. When a man or a woman is made alive through their faith in Jesus Christ, they're raised up together, and they sit in these heavenly places. God preserves us. Man, I like that part. I have friends who believe, Baptist friends, who believe that once saved, always saved is a big lie. Well, I want to tell you tonight, I believe in once saved, always saved. And I believe once saved, always saved because it's not me doing the saving. It's God who's doing the saving. It's God who holds me in His hand. It's God who says no man can pluck them out. It's God who says that. It's not me. It's not whether I feel good today or I don't feel good. It's not whether I've done right today or I've done bad. No matter what happens in my life, I am in His hand and He holds me in His hand. He preserves us. Look at 7 through 9. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Notice those words, exceeding riches, His kindness towards us. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Exceeding riches. Now, you know, what is exceeding? I think it's more than you and I could even imagine. Because once we would imagine it, then it exceeds it again. And once we got that imagined, it would exceed it again. There's no limit to what God's great grace is to you and I. Then ages to come, He might show His exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. We all know these verses, right? Awana all knows them. At least I think so, right? Yeah, these are key verses. Yeah, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves as the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's the key. It's nothing that I've done. When you talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and they say yes, it's nothing that you have done. You are the vessel that God used to present the word to that person so that they could hear and believe and say yes. It's all about God. It's not about us. We are just the vessel, and we open up and we present ourselves in such a way. The verse begins with an amazing thought that in the ages to come, there will never be an end to what God has promised us. In the ages to come. I was wondering one day, what is eternity? And so this comedian was talking, and he was a Christian comedian, but he was talking, and all of a sudden it hit me with this truth. Eternity goes to the end of eternity, and then there's another eternity. And then you go to the end of that eternity, and there's another eternity. Because there is no end to eternity. In our minds, we are confined by a 24-hour clock. We're confined by 365 days around the sun. That's our we're confined to that. But God is not confined to that. God is outside time. He created time for you and I. He created for seasons. That's what he says he did. That's what time is all about. But there's coming a day where time will not matter. He's going to show his exceeding riches of his mercy and of his grace. I already know of his blessings. I love it when we go around to places and we talk to people and we say, hey, have a nice day, or how are you today? And they say, blessed. You know, and that's an easy thing here in the South. I'm going to tell you, if you go to Wisconsin or you go to Ohio and you say those words, they're going to look at you really strange. You are so blessed to be in the Bible Belt. And you're blessed to be in Texas. You're blessed to be in an area where you can say, I'm blessed, and people know exactly what you're talking about. We are blessed. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Now that's who God is. And if we put all these things together, what that really means is he watches over us and he cares for us. He protects us from all the evil. He does those things for us. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. He gives us these blessings, these exceeding blessings. I've taken verses number 8 and 9, and I've kind of, if you have the book, you can kind of read along with me here, but in verses 8 and 9, I've taken the verses and I've added some things because I put definitions in there. And so I'd like to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to you by adding these additional words. The Lord told me it's okay. For by grace, and that's God's unmerited mercy, are you saved from the world, from Satan, from death, and from hell. Through faith, that which cannot be seen, the substance and evidence of things not seen. That not of yourselves, it's anything that you could do. It would never be enough. It is the gift, nothing you work for or even deserve, of God. He is the Creator, the Savior, the merciful Father, the Almighty God. Not of works, that is anything that we could do in order for us to gain God's mercy, lest any man should boast, and that would be rising above God in knowledge and in reason. So when I look at these verses and I put them together, I look at verses 1 through 3, and I see that God said he quickened us, and he brought us out of the world because we were of the world at one particular time. Remember, he's writing to the believers in the church at Ephesus. Now he's saying, oh, and by the way, he's quickened us and brought us into heavenly places. He's raised you up from where you once were. He loved you, and he wants us to live, and he wants us to be elevated because he's the one who's elevating us, and he wants to preserve us. These are things that he wants to do for us because of one thing. We accept his gift of Jesus Christ. We accept his gift, and therefore he puts these things upon us. There are three actions in a Christian's life from God's perspective. One is the resurrection. One day we will be resurrected, just as Jesus was resurrected, unless he comes back and we meet him in the clouds tomorrow, which would be okay with me. Otherwise, there will be a resurrection. There will be an ascension that happens. We'll not just be resurrected from the dead and live on this earth, but we will be resurrected and we will live in a new heaven and a new earth. And these are promises from God himself. So he's going to rise us. We're going to have ascension. And the third part is, just like any good dad, there are riches to be had. Not only does he own the cattle on a thousand hills, but he owns the hills. I want you to know that. He created this heaven, he created this earth, and he made it all for you. And he says, if you will accept my son Jesus Christ, I have rich blessings for you. I have mercy that will never end. I have a love for you that will never end. I want to raise you up to a position, not because of what you've done, but it's a free gift of my mercy to you because of the work of Jesus Christ. I want to lift you up. I'm going to preserve you, not because of things that you do, not because you sing in a choir or teach a Sunday school class or you're a deacon or you're a teacher. That's not the point. The point is, it's because of the work of Jesus Christ, and you've accepted that in yourself. Everything is about Jesus. And last and not least, in his preservation of you and I, we can know beyond knowing that when we die, we're going to be with him forever. One of the questions I ask people when they tell me that they're saved, I ask them what they base that on. And most times, they'll give me the right answer. They'll give me, well, I have a faith in Jesus Christ. There was a day in my life where I confessed my sins to him. I accepted his son. And therefore, that's what I base it on. Other times, you'll hear people say, well, I had an experience. Or they might say, well, my daddy and I, you know, I was raised in the church. And he might say other things like that. But the truth is, I always get back to the real focus. That is basically, I think, the question that God is going to ask in the judgment. I'm not told what it is, but I believe he's going to ask, what did you do with my son? If you accepted him, enter the gates. If you rejected him, enter the place that I have prepared for Satan and his demons. We all will come to a point, a critical point, a critical time in our life when we have to make a statement and say, yes, I believe, or no, I do not. Every child will come to that point. Every adult has probably come to that point already. It's what do we do with that? How are we going to respond? The church there at Ephesus was under great persecution. The Romans were after him. The Jews were after him. Everybody was after him. And what did they really do? They grew. And as they grew, they didn't just grow in number, but they grew spiritually. They were looking after each other and taking care of each other. However, they still had questions. Think about how your Christianity would be if you did not have the Bible. I look at mine and it's just full of notes and highlights and places where I've made mistakes in my notes, you know, and I've written it on the wrong verse and I go in through and correct it. I use this as a textbook. But what if I didn't have this? And all I could do is recall and think about the sermons that were preached to me at one time, and that's how I'm going to live the rest of my life. You know, sometimes we make our life so difficult, and the truth of the matter is it should be so simple. The simplicity of the Christian life is this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to know the four laws. You don't have to know the Romans Road. You don't have to know any system whatsoever. You don't have to go through any training. You don't have to go through that whatsoever. Does that make us better? Of course. But you don't have to have that. The one thing we all have is if you have asked Jesus Christ in your heart, you have the most important point, and that is his death, burial, and resurrection. This is the message that the early church had. This is the early message that they talked to others about. This is the message that they told others, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was so different because gods that they were worshiping were not dying and they were not being resurrected. But this was different for them. Ephesus was a great place, a big city, wonderful city. However, they were full of other gods and other worship. So the truth that's going out was very specific. You didn't know anything else. You might as well tell people about Jesus came to this earth because he was promised. He lived a life and offered himself up as a sacrifice. That was promised. He died a horrible death. That was promised. He was laid in a grave for 3 days and three nights. That was promised. And he resurrected from the dead. That was promised. So what is left? The final promise. And the final promise is this: I go and prepare a place for you. And where I am, there ye may be also. If all the other promises have taken place, then the only other thing we need to do is simply this: go and tell people what have happened to you. Once I was lost. Once I didn't know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I was living the way of the world. I was following its ways. But that's my natural habitat. But one day I had a confrontation with God. And the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was in the wrong. And I had a decision to make. Do I accept his free gift? Do I accept his mercy, his unlimited grace? Or do I say no? And unfortunately, for years, I said no. Thankfully, one day, I said yes. It's all history now. How about you tonight? Are you elevated? Is God preserving you? Is God loving you tonight? If you know him as your Lord and Savior, then the answer is simply yes. And how can you tell others about Jesus Christ? Simply tell them what's happened to you. Get in a conversation and just tell them, this is what's happened to you. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at this passage tonight, I thank you that you have given us promises. And Lord, I'm thankful that every promise you've ever made in Scripture has come to fruition except for the return of Christ and the judgment of the Jews and the judgment of the world. But as I stand here tonight, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I was to die in the next 5 minutes, I'd spend eternity with you. And I know that because of the promises that you have given. Faith. Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your love. Thank you for giving to us your Son, who died in my place that I might live forever and ever and ever and ever. And Father, we'll ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.